Gospel according to Luke. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Reading from God's holy word. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Prayer is a theme of the Gospel according to Luke. And nowhere is that more apparent, of course, than with the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 4, the prayer of prayer, where Jesus answered the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus then, in this prayer, gives key principles that he modeled in his earthly life and were meant to key then each one of us who name the name of Jesus, as we are his disciples. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. Is prayer key in our lives? Or can we get along without God and his provision? Can we get along without giving thanks? That is, acknowledging his providence, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all of their actions. Homer Simpson, in an episode of The Simpsons, said this, Why do we thank God for our food? I went out and worked. I bought the food. I put it on the table. You ought to thank me. And also, friends, we have bought into a widespread falsehood that God only macromanages everything, but he does not micromanage anything. That is, God is not concerned at all with the affairs of my individual life. I'm so insignificant. You see, God has a lot more important things to do in the universe than he does to be concerned about me and my affairs. But the truth is, friends, biblically, God both macromanages and micromanages everything. He not only is over all the big things of life in heaven and earth, the national affairs and between nations, etc., but every individual on this earth, and that includes you and me, as the Lord's Prayer testifies. This prayer contains six petitions or requests. The first three have to do with God, his name, kingdom, will. All prayer and everything in life must begin with God. The last three petitions, we pray for ourselves, our provision, our pardon, and our protection. The contrast between the first three petitions and this fourth petition that we're looking at today, it seems like it's contradictory, doesn't it? The first three, they're so wide, they're so grand, they're so heavenly. And this fourth petition is so mundane, it's so ordinary, it seems like it's beneath God's radar, and it's so specific. But friends, Jesus is teaching us here that he's over all things, the whatsoevers of life, that our prayers and actions should begin with God, his glory, his name, kingdom, and will. They should permeate all of our doings. We should end our day with God, and God is also concerned, yes, with even the very bread that we eat. And we can cry with the psalmist, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Psalm 57:2. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would teach us to cry unto God Most High for the ordinary things in life, such as a cry for bread, that we will model this prayer as beginning with God in the heavens. We'd see God over all of life in the earthly realm, and this seemingly least important of the petitions is linked to all the others. And this prayer then that seems to be down so in the ordinary and earthy, it will indeed move back to the heavens and back to God, where it all began. Also, I want us to see today that the need for earthly physical bread is not near important as our need for heavenly spiritual bread. Does God provide our daily bread? Follow along on the outline that's in your bulletin. The first point is the dependence bread. The dependence bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. This petition, friends, is a recognition of our total dependence on God. The frank acknowledgement that all of our needs are ultimately supplied by God and that our wills are conformed to His as to what we need. Now notice, I purposely said needs and not greeds. I said needs and not wants. If I would make one comment on the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, it's this. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my what? Wants and wishes known. Well, the hymnist wanted the W sound there, the wants and the wishes together. I wish he would have put my needs, my needs, my needs. God is not into our advertisement claims, friends, that urge us in America to want more and more, to get and to get. Go ahead. Buy it. You deserve it. Evidently, they forgot Psalm 106:15. God gave them their request, and He sent leanness into their soul. God is not a genie upstairs that at our whim, our beck and call, to supply all of our wants and wishes, all of our greeds, as some erroneously suppose today with a name it, claim it gospel and the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel straight from the pit of hell. The substance of this petition for bread includes all the basic temporal, earthly, material, physical, body needs. Food, clothing, housing, health care, and it probably even includes interactions with the government of all things. Romans 13, 1 through 7. The Bible is clear. The God without needs supplies all of our needs through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19, Paul told the Philippian believers, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Richard Baxter, who died in 1692, in the Saints' Everlasting Rest, said this, to have necessities but no supply is the case of them in hell. To have necessities supplied by means of the creatures is the case of us on earth. To have necessity supplied immediately from God is the case of those in heaven. To have no necessity at all is the prerogative of God Himself. Friends, there is a healthy naturalism. That is, God has placed in us a desire to sustain life, and that it's right to ask for God for basic sustenance and provision. And you and I need to be content with that. John Piper's definition of contentment, being satisfied with all that God has for us in Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. We must avoid two extremes. Avoid two extremes. One is a worldly preoccupation and absorption with the material things. You and I as Christians are not to be conformed to the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, the fifth test of eternal life, do not love the things of the world. That's all passing away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you and I then are also to avoid the second extreme, and that is asceticism or monasticism, that shuns or is indifferent to material things. God made all things and pleasures for us to enjoy under His will and without the greed and excess. Over the years, I have given verses to my three children, And one of the verses, there are two verses, I gave them in the book of Proverbs, have meant a lot to me over the years, is Proverbs 38 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted for me. And lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is God? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I encourage you this week to read Matthew 6, 25 to 33 in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you worry about your clothing and the food and the things of life such as that? It says there, consider the lilies. That even Solomon in all of his glory and riches, he wasn't clothed as like the lilies of the field. And don't you know that you are much more value than the lilies of the field? How God cares for them, surely he'll care for you and me. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And of course that asking means according to God's word and his will and his time. Psalm 37, 35, David says, I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's a caution there. It's a general principle. It's not an absolute. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You read Hebrews 11, 35 to 38. It says, their women received their dead raised to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, some believers are destitute, they starve, they die, that God would be glorified through it, his greater purposes fulfilled, and that they might obtain then a greater reward. A greater reward. Does God provide our daily bread? The first point is the dependence bread. The second point is the divine bread. The divine bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. Still further, this petition is a recognition of God as the giver of our daily bread. God gives us all our earthly necessities, all earthly pleasures that content our being. Again, we can address Homer Simpson's diatribe. Why do we thank God for our food? I went out and worked it. I bought the food. I put it on the table. You ought to thank me. You see, Homer's unbelief did not see spiritually God's sovereignty over the whatsoevers of life. Colossians 1:17, God's before all things, and by him all things consist. Proverbs 16:1-9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man proposes, God disposes. We sang this morning the hymn, He Leadeth Me. What was the first verse? Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And that hand of God is a symbol of his sovereignty. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 115:3, he's in the heavens, he does whatever he wills. Psalm 110:3, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. You see, Homer also failed to distinguish between a proximate cause and an ultimate cause. Somebody in China may have made the shirt that I wear. The Walmart store in Wilmer may sell the shirt, and I purchased that shirt with my hard-earned money, and these all come under the canopy of proximate causes. And why that particular shirt is worn by me. But ultimately, all those things come to me. That shirt even comes to me from God's sovereign hand and his creatorship. You and I spiritually recognizing that, what do? We make visible the invisible hand of God's providence, that he's over the whatsoevers of life. What is the problem that arises? Friends, the problem that arises in our sinfulness, the sin that still remains even in believers, is that we tend to forget who? God the Forgiver. And in our sinful pride, when things are going good and the money's rolling in and we're purchasing all of these things, we tend to pat ourselves on the back. And you and I act just like unbelieving Homer Simpson. That's why at Grace Baptist, it seems like we're always citing Deuteronomy 8. That chapter in particular that's so applicable to 21st century affluent America and the dangers we face. What does it say there? I encourage you to read the entire chapter this week. But in verses 10 through 20, God tells the Israelites, you're going to come into this land of Canaan. There's going to be all these houses there that you're going to inhabit that have already been built, and all the vineyards that I'm planted, and all the fields will I give you, and this land is flowing with milk and honey. And when you sit there with all that abundance, affluence all around you, the tendency, the danger is in your sinful nature that you will forget me, the giver. And friends, the only way for you and I not to forget God as the giver is to realize every day, James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning, is to daily seek the Holy Spirit's filling, controlling in our life, so that we unceasingly pray and humble ourselves before God, acknowledging Him as the giver, and in childlike trust we throw ourselves on our Heavenly Father's care, that He will provide all things that we need. The confidence from Scripture that God has tied His glory to our good. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Romans 9:23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. Friends, may John Calvin's life verse be one of ours also. Romans 11:36, for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Blaise Pascal, who died in 1626, said this: prayer is the reminder of divine causality. Give us this day our daily bread. Does God provide our daily bread? The first point is the dependence bread. The second point is the divine bread. And the third point, the third point is the daily bread. The third point is the daily bread. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus on two different occasions. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And we have it then in Luke 11, 1 through 12, or 1 through 4. And it's probably because the Matthew comes before Luke, and it's probably because the Matthew account is longer than Luke, that we're more familiar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew than in Luke. The fourth petition in Matthew says this: give us this day our daily bread. Whereas Luke 11:3 says what? Give us day by day our daily bread. As I was studying this, there's two things that strike me, and necessary for you to know and I to know as we tend to model this prayer in our lives. Number one, give us. Did you notice that? Or did we just run over that? Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us. The emphasis is on us, believers in Christ. The corporate aspect of this petition. Our asking is to be in union with our brethren in Christ. And the resulting possessions are to be held lightly and to be available for corporate use. A negative illustration from this of Scripture is Luke 16, 19 to 31 with Dives and Lazarus. What does it say about Dives the rich man? He fared sumptuously every day, and he was living in purple and had all of this excess every day. And Lazarus the beggar was outside of his gate, and all he had to eat was crumbs, and he had dogs for doctors. And we know what happened, don't we? Dives in all of this day after day was insulting God, because it says in Psalm 68:5 and Psalm 10:14, God is the helper of the helpless, and God's the helper of the fatherless and the widow. And so Dives incurred God's judgment. He ended up in hell, and he had unrelenting torment, or even a drop of water he desired just to cool the torment on his tongue. Remember, it was Richard Baxter who said, to have necessities and no supply is the case of those in hell. What's a positive illustration? A positive illustration is Acts 4, 32 to 37. That early church, and the believers were gathered in Jerusalem. And what did people do? They sold parts of their private property, and they came to the apostles, and they laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles for the use corporately by all the believers in Christ. Now, that's not communalism. It's not a commune. It doesn't say that we have to have all possessions in common. It says there they just sold some possessions and they gave it for the corporate use. In Christianity, we have a right to private property, but we acknowledge that all of our private property comes from God and it's to be used to further His kingdom and to provide an opening for the gospel. 1 John 3:17 and 18. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The second thing that is very striking here that you and I need to take note of and to model from this prayer in our lives, the emphasis on Luke that is much more so in Matthew, and that is what? This daily aspect. Did you notice the difference? Matthew says, give us this day our daily bread, whereas Luke says, give us day by day, and we could say day by day by day by day by day our daily bread. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly as part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. The hymn writer hit it right, didn't he? You and I must be content with God, what God gives us for the present, this day. It's all right to have a rainy day fund for emergencies, friends, but it must be a reasonable amount. There's a danger with accumulating wealth. Greed takes over. At one time, the wealthiest man in America was J. Paul Getty. And he was asked one time, how much money is enough? And this is the wealthiest man in the world at the time. And what did he reply? $1 more. $1 more. You see, greed had taken over. Such a response is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 8. And that's forgetting God is the giver of wealth. That's what it says, Deuteronomy 8:18. God is the giver of wealth. God supplies our needs with the utmost emphasis on daily meeting those needs. America's unending pursuit of money is just like J. Paul Getty, whatever personal level, and forgetting God, and it's reflected in our stores that are open 24/7, 365 days a year. J.C. Ryle said, money is a good steward. It's a bad master. And this imbalance is avoided biblically by remembering that you and I are to be stewards of what God has given us, not self-masters, stewards. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you and I need to remember the biblical principle of joy, Jesus, others, and you. And we need to maintain that order that will prevent us as little Jack Horners from sitting in a corner eating our curds and whey all by ourselves. Does God provide our daily bread? 3 points this morning. The dependence bread, the divine bread, and the daily bread. Friends, Christ taught us to put this petition after the first three God-centered ones. We are to put more emphasis on the spiritual than the physical. More emphasis on the heavenly, the eternal, than on the temporal, the earthly. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You remember his temptation in the wilderness by Satan, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And what did Jesus say in Deuteronomy 8:3? He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, it's better to die a Lazarus than a Dives. It's better to die with an empty stomach as a believer in Jesus than to die with a stomach full as an unbeliever. In John 6, 1 through 14, Jesus fed the 5,000 men. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And then what did he do? He gave the bread of life discourse in verses 22 to 71. And two times in that discourse, verses 35 and 48, for emphasis, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You read verses 53 to 58, Jesus says, if you eat of me and drink of me, you will never thirst or hunger again. You will have life. And that's not Christian cannibalism, friends. What John is saying there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that is synonyms for coming to saving faith in Jesus, for believing in him, for putting your trust in him. You see, the multiplication of the loaves and the fish is a Greek. It means the semion. It's a sign. It's to point away from the physical to the spiritual, to point away from the earthy to the heavenly, the eternal, to point away from the deed, the miracle, to the miracle doer, Jesus Christ. And through him, then, faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, you will have eternal life, and you will never hunger spiritually again. All others may eat the physical bread, but the hunger will return, and they will die even as Dives, and then they'll experience eternally the lack of need being supplied. The greatest need is the spiritual, not the physical. The greatest need is for the Savior who forgives sins. And there's only one in truth, and that's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Friends, is he your Savior? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for this fourth petition. It's seemingly so ordinary, so mundane, so insignificant, and yet, dear Heavenly Father, it is irrevocably linked to the other three that point to you. And may we acknowledge humbly before you that all provision comes from your good hand to us. Creation, life, salvation too, and all things else, both good and true, come from and through our God always. And fill our hearts with grateful praise. Come lift your voice to heaven's high throne, and glory give to God alone. May that be true in each one of our lives as we day by day ask you for our daily bread. And may we always hunger and thirst and eat up the bread of life, Jesus Christ. For in him alone is eternal life. Through him alone is the forgiveness of sins. For him alone, through him alone is salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name.